Since this is Graduate Sunday, we're going to step out of our series in Zechariah once more today, and we're going to look at a different section of Scripture. And as I was preparing for today, I was looking for something that could appeal not only to our graduates, because it is important, graduates, that you hear something today that you can take with you, but I wanted something that could also, you know, appeal to those of us who have already passed that phase of life and have moved on, whether it was just a couple of years ago or many years ago, or for those of us who haven't quite gotten there yet, because we have all of those generations in this room. So with that in mind, I want you to grab your Bibles, you can pull up your phone, whatever it is that you use, and you can turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you just a little glimpse of what it was like at my house when I was close to being a graduate. Okay, just a little bit. Now, when I was younger, I would, you know, I like to watch TV, right? Just kind of hang out, watch whatever's on TV or play a video game or two. Back when the 8-bit Nintendo was the thing, right? Super Mario Brothers with no saves for the win. That was the stuff right there. I pulled my old one. If you remember pulling my old Nintendo out of the closet a few years ago, we put it in and the boys were playing Super Mario Brothers and they turned it off and they came back and like, why are we on World 1 again? I was like, well, boys, let me tell you. So yeah, I'd be doing that, or you know, maybe I'd be playing with a He-Man or a G.I. Joe, right? Because those were big when I was a kid in the 80s. When I got a little older, you know, maybe I was taking a nap on the couch or on my bed or just kind of hanging around. And you guys, you're with me on this, right, parents? And you've been a part of this, and kids too, where your parent walks into the room, so your mom comes in the room and she says, hey, just want to let you know that the kitchen trash needs to go out, and it also, the big can needs to go up to the road, because we had a really long driveway, so we had to take it to the road. Or, you know, she'd come in later and she'd go, hey, by the way, the dishwasher's done and needs to be emptied. Or my dad might come in and go, hey, the dogs and the horse haven't been fed yet today, so you probably need to go down to the barn and get that done. Well, if you've ever heard sentences like these come out of your parents' mouths, then you understand what's coming next, right? These statements are not just spread out into thin air to be heard by the person who shared them in the first place, right? Your parents don't hand these off to pontificate theologically and philosophically and then walk away. No, these are given not for their own amusement, but because they are a direct reference to what it is that you as the child in the house are required to do, right? That's the deal. You should go do those things, right? And because it was given to you at that point in time, as such, it should be acted upon accordingly, as in immediately. Now I, as the child in the house, upon hearing one of these statements, would then give the proper response, right, of, okay, or yes, mom, or yes, dad, or yes, sure, or yes, ma'am, right? One of those would come out of my mouth. And sometimes it was a uh-huh if I was in the middle of, you know, trying not to die in Super Mario Brothers, right? Well, the problem is that those statements, when I give those, then there is this thing that happens in a parent's brain that it switches and goes, okay, they heard me, now they're gonna go do it, right? So I gave them the impression that these tasks that were given to me were going to be completed in a timely fashion. Now, on the days that I actually completed those tasks in a timely fashion, those were glorious days full of blessing. They were wonderful, right? I'd get the heartfelt, hey, thanks, I appreciate you doing that. Or maybe I'd get access to the ice cream drawer in the freezer, or perhaps a little financial compensation, right? Maybe there'd be a nice shiny quarter coming in my pocket. Okay? Blessings abounded when I acted upon what I heard and understood. However, the days that I chose not to follow through with what I had heard were not quite so blessed or pleasant. Because while I may have heard it, and while I may have acknowledged that I had heard it, I did not put what I heard into action. And I missed out on the blessing. You see, there's a difference between hearing and doing, right? There's a difference in what you receive when you hear or you hear and do, right? Well, that's what we're going to unpack today. Before we do so, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning, Father, and we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate these four graduates, these young people that are going on to the next phase in their lives, these young people who are going on in the passions that you have given them, in a direction that you are taking them. And we pray, God, that they do honor you with that. We pray, Father, that we as well would honor you, God. We pray that today, as we go through this passage in James, that we would understand what it means not just to be a hearer, but a hearer and a doer. Because true faith takes both. So help us as we unpack this scripture today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So our first point today that I want to share with you is don't delude yourself. Don't delude yourself. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Parents, as we were just talking about, how many times in your house have you given a word of instruction, perhaps more than once, and instead of a yes, mom, or yes, dad, you get back, "I heard you," from the other room without actual compliance? Students, how many times have you yourselves been the person who has said, "Hey, I heard you," when the instruction's been given more than once, but it hasn't been completed, but instead of completing it, you continue on with what you're already doing? Our favorite at our house right now is "Let me finish this game." Spouses, spouses, how many times have you been on the giving or receiving end of an "I heard you" without anything else coming to it? You see, here's the deal, is that hearing doesn't really change anything. Hearing doesn't change anything. And just saying that you heard something doesn't change anything, right? Without actual motion going on to act upon what it is that you heard, there's really nothing to show for what you supposedly received. And this is what James is getting at here in this verse when he speaks of people deluding themselves. The deception his hearers were falling prey to is the same deception that we can fall prey to today, because for some reason, we think that just hearing what the Bible has to say is enough. We come to church and we sit down and we open it up and we go, "Okay, I heard you," but nothing else comes of it. Oh, come on now, Jeremy, that's harsh. No, actually, it's the reality faced by the people in James's time, and it is reality for those of us who still read his letter. The word James uses to speak of being deluded is this word, Greek word paralogizomai, which is a really big word, but what it essentially means is to cheat or to deceive by false reasoning. That's what he's saying here when you are deluded. You are being cheated or deceived by false reasoning. This word is used only one other place in the New Testament, which is in Colossians 2:4, where Paul shares that he had been praying for the churches in Colossae to attain a stronger assurance in Christ so that no one would delude themselves with persuasive arguments, so that they would not cheat themselves or deceive themselves by false reasoning with persuasive arguments. Now, certainly there were those in James and Paul's time that were attempting to use reasoning in order to deceive both Jewish and Gentile believers into thinking they needed Christ plus something else. Okay, we see that all over the New Testament. It's Christ, yes, but Christ plus this, or Christ plus that. Okay, that's in there, but here's the deal, is that James isn't getting at that. Okay, this isn't what James is speaking about. What James is speaking about is speaking directly to the listeners. He's speaking directly to the people that the letter is being written to, and he wants to admonish them not to be deceived by the idea that hearing is enough. And the temptation that he was fighting then is the same temptation that we fight today. Go, sit, hear, check it off the list, go home, and say that's enough. James says it isn't. And he's not the only one who has said this, in fact. The prophet Ezekiel had something to say about it in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 33:30-32, which says this, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouths, and their hearts go after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. The lie, the paragizomai, the deception that we can fall into is that hearing is enough. And the truth is that it is most certainly not. Now, hearing is important to be certain. We need to hear, right? It is important to be here. Don't ever hear me say that it is not important to go to church. It is important to be in church. When you are not here, you are missing out. You are not hearing. When you are not in your Bible during the week at home, you are not hearing. Okay? So it is important to hear. But rather than talking ourselves into this idea that we've heard, so we're good to go, there has to be an active process of putting what we hear into action. Don't delude yourselves. Secondly, don't forget what you look like. Don't forget what you look like. James 1, 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, my wife will tell you, I am a naturally forgetful person. I am, and not just because I turned 49 last month, okay? I am a forgetful person. I always have been. I have lists for my lists because I will write a list and then forgot I wrote a list, so I'll have to write it down on this list that I wrote that list. That's my life. That's how I function. I am high-functioning ADHD, baby. This is what you get. And you wonder why I do what I do. Here's the deal. I'm a naturally forgetful person, but I have never once forgotten what I look like. I haven't. I mean, can you imagine you walk in the bathroom and you check your fit, make sure your hair's good, and you know, you're all clean, you're good to go, and then you walk out of the bedroom and you're walking down the hallway and you look at the mirror and you go, oh, who's that? Can you imagine doing that ever? Now, this may not necessarily make sense to us now because we can go to the dollar store and buy a cheap mirror that you can see very clearly in, at least until it starts peeling off the back, right? We can do that. But in James' time, this analogy would have made a whole lot more sense. You see, then mirrors were not so common. They were also not so reflective. See, mirrors then were generally made out of bronze of some sort that had been highly polished. But even then, it was probably pretty wavy. And we all know when you look at bronze, it's kind of like a coppery color, right? It's a dark color. It's not this bright color that we're used to, or this reflective piece of chrome that we're used to seeing, right? It's this darker shade. And so, yeah, you could see yourself, but it wasn't great. Well, the thing is that, you know, that image might have been distorted, but you can get a semblance of who you are. The deal is that not everybody had one. They were not common like they are now, right? In fact, they were a luxury item. So if you had a mirror, you were a high roller, right? So there were people who did not have a mirror in their room, and therefore they did not see their image very often. So it's entirely possible for people in James's time to have forgotten what they looked like. Okay, but James's use of this analogy, however, isn't speaking necessarily to a physical reflection. What he's talking about is not being deluded. What he's talking about is that people have deluded themselves into thinking that hearing the word was enough rather than taking the next step and putting it into action. They may have heard it, but without acting upon what they have heard, then they quickly lose the memory of what they heard and it fades into obscurity, as if they had never heard it in the first place. If we hear but don't do, then it can become as if we've never heard it to begin with, and we forget what we look like in Christ. Now, if we are true disciples of Christ, we need to hear the word and we need to act accordingly. And in fact, Jewish rabbis have a saying that the true disciple learns in order that they may do, not just in order that they may nearly know how to teach. So it should be with us, right? We should not simply come to worship and hear something. We need to come to worship with this expectancy that we're going to have something that we're going to take home that we need to put into practice. That's why we should come, right? That's part of it. We come to worship God. We do come to hear, but we also need to come to hear in order to know that we're going to receive something that we're going to turn around and we are going to use. So that instead of forgetting what we look like in Christ, we will hopefully look more like Christ to those around us. That's what deepens our faith and grows our understanding of who Christ is and who we truly are in Christ. That's what we have to do. Don't forget what you look like. Don't just hear it. Do it. Well, what's in it for me? If I come and I hear, and then I take it and I do, what's in it for me, right? That's the American thought process. What's in it for me? Well, the thing is that there really is something in it for us. There is. This is not meant to return void to us. Like, we're not just to take it and use it and take it and use it and take it and use it and never have anything to show for it in our own lives. No, like a loving father, God provides something for us. And in fact, what we get to do when we take these things and we hear them and we put them into practice is we get to reap a blessing. We get to reap a blessing. Now, reap is a farming term for those who are not farmers or haven't been around that or may not understand what that means, right? Reaping is when the grain is at full harvest level, they would go out and they would take a sickle and they would cut it and they would reap it and they would bundle up and bring it in, right? So you are literally bringing something in. You are bringing something in. You are reaping a blessing. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Have you ever looked at a stereogram? Anybody know what a stereogram is? That's one of those really weird pictures that's like kind of swirly. And you have to look at it and look at it and look at it. And all of a sudden your eyes go slightly fuzzy and then you see the actual picture inside the stereogram. You have to stare at it a long time and concentrate on it before you actually reveal the picture. Okay? The only way to actually see it is to concentrate on what's there until the truth is revealed. Well, this is essentially what James is talking about in chapter 25. The Greek word that is used for looks intently in this part of our passage is parakeepsis, which means to stoop down or to get really, really, really close to something in order to have a look. In other words, part of being a hearer and a doer is digging into God's word so that we can know what it says and apply it to our lives. That's what this is for. So when we do this, we have a greater opportunity of keeping ourselves from being deluded by the idea that hearing is enough. And then we don't forget what we look like in Christ because we're putting what we've learned into practice. And that is when we reap a blessing. Well, what's that blessing? Well, Jesus tells us in John 8:31-32, he says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" So the blessing that we reap is freedom in Christ. Well, what does this freedom look like? This is freedom from sin. This is freedom from guilt. This is freedom from shame. This is freedom from the earthly desires that our earthly self continually tries to put in our path. This is freedom from peer pressure. Graduates, you will experience peer pressure at college like you have never experienced in your life. You can count on it. You can count on it. Every one of you is going to a school that is a liberal arts school. Okay? And I went to a Christian college, still had the same peer pressure, okay? It's not any different on Christian campuses a lot of the time than it is on liberal arts campuses. The same thing is there. You're going to have peer pressure. You're going to have people that are going to pressure you to do things that help you to not look like Christ, that help you to not be a hearer or a doer, that cause you to be deluded, that cause you to forget what you look like. Don't be deluded. Don't forget what you look like. Reap a blessing. Other kids in the room, those of you that are going, you know, that are young and getting ready to go to school, those of you who are in school right now, you haven't graduated yet, but guess what? It's the same. isn't it? It's the same where you're at too. It's the same for us adults in the workplace or at the QT or at the grocery store or even in our own houses sometimes. There's pressure to do things. There's pressure to act not according to what God has called us to act, right? Those pressures are supernatural and those pressures are natural. They happen. Don't be deluded. Don't forget what you look like. Don't do it. We need that freedom from peer pressure. We need that freedom from the constant bombardment of societal norms that don't match up with God's word. We need freedom, as Ephesians 4:14 says, from being swayed here and there by every wind of doctrine and every trickery and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. We need freedom from being eternally separated from our Creator. That's the one that I want to be free from. That's the one that scares me the most. But if all we ever do is hear, we'll never be free. If all we do is hear, we delude ourselves. If all we do is hear, we forget what we look like in Christ. And if all we do is hear, we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. Graduates, hear this. It's going to be harder for you when you are away from home than it is right now. You're not going to have your family to be your support group. You're not going to have your parents to be your alarm clock on a Sunday morning to get you up and get you here. You'll have to find another place to worship. You'll have to find and form new friendships. You're going to have to get yourself around on Sunday morning on your own without the assistance of your current friends and family. It's going to be a whole lot easier to sleep in, maybe watch it online or listen to something, or take a step back from being in the Word on a regular basis because you're going to find other things to do. The world will make sure of that. Depending on where you land for a church home, at college, it might be super simple just to come in and hear without doing as well. That's a big one. Sometimes you can be totally obscure. Sometimes you can just come in and slip in and be like, and leave. My prayer for you is that you don't do that. My prayer for you is that as you step into this new part of your life, then when you get to Pittsburgh State, when you get to Northwest, when you get to K-State, that God plants people in your lives that can help you form new friendships, that can help you form new relationships, that can get you in a place where you can not only come in and hear, but you can also do. I'm praying you step into this new phase of life, that you are hearers and doers, that you can receive the blessing that Christ has promised. To everybody else in the room, I want you to hear this. Sometimes it's way easier to hear because it's an item to check off the list every week. And I am no different than you. There are days that I just want to come in and hear and go home. Okay? There are. Sometimes it's easier to hear rather than do because it takes work. Sometimes it's easier just to show up on a Sunday morning and sit here and go home and not be here early to help set up chairs or not be here late to pick up something else or not go help in the nursery or not be a youth sponsor or not do a weekly Bible study of some sort. It's easy, right? It's simple. Well, somebody else has already got that covered. They've already got that covered. They can do that. It's fine. Somebody else will do it. Guess what? You've all been designed with gifts and talents that are unique to the body of Christ. You are placed in this body for a specific reason, and that's not just to be a pair of ears. That's to be a pair of hands, a pair of feet, an encouraging word, a prayer, a lifted chair, a moved box, a child held so a parent can go and hear. A youth who hears from someone who is generations older than them. I'm going to step out of this for just a minute. This has been on my heart. Okay, and I'm just going to share my heart with you, friends. For the last 2.5 years, I have the honor and privilege of working with your students. I love these students as if they are my own, even when they drive me nuts. Even when, I can say it because she's not here, even when they leave a pile of cheese whales in the van after we're gone for 4 hours to CIY. Okay? I love these students. Your sponsors love these students. But we're not the only ones that should love these students. Bridge Church is a multi-generational church, which is fantastic. There are three, sometimes four generations of people in this room. You know what Bridge Church is not sometimes? It is not an intergenerational church. And there's a difference. We are multi-generational, but sometimes we are not intergenerational, meaning that we have our older generations who are willing to get on the floor with nursery kids, that we have our older generations who are willing on a Sunday when we have a meal, instead of sitting with their friends, they go and find a group of fifth and sixth graders and they sit down with them and they share life. Sometimes I think we set it up like the Thanksgiving table that I had when I was a kid, where all the adults were over here and all the kids were over here. How are they going to learn? How are they going to become doers? And I don't say that to go shame on you, because I go shame on me, because I'm real good at it too. Bridge Church, let's not check the box. Okay? Let's not check the box. One of my favorite places to have youth group is with a family in our church who are empty nesters. We were at their house and their dog didn't know what to do because I had eight kids playing with plastic cups and ping pong balls and flipping bottles. And the dog was like, "What is this?" You know what the best part was? They got in there with us. They've played board games with us. They don't just set us up and walk away. They come and they're part of what we're doing. That's intergenerational. Do you know how much it would warm my heart to have a 65 or 75 or 85-year-old sponsor in my Sunday school with my youth group kids? Or to have a 65 or 75 or 85-year-old sponsor show up on a youth group night to hang out and share life with these students? I wonder what it would mean to them. I wonder what it would mean for our church. I wonder what it would mean for the body of Christ if we were doers rather than just hearers. It's way easier just to hear because you can check it off and then go and live your own thing. It's way easier to hear because doing takes work. It's way easier to hear because it takes work to put God's precepts into practice in your life, and it means giving up your own stuff for the sake of Christ. It means getting into the Word and applying it. It means serving the church body in some capacity. I don't care what it is. Do it. There is no retirement age for the church. You hit 65, it's not, "I've done my time." We keep going. It means getting out of your comfort zone and actually sharing the gospel with people in your neighborhood and the lives of those around you. Church, I am praying for you and me that each one of us would find a way to take a step, even if it's a small one today. And we'd take another step tomorrow, and another step tomorrow, and another step tomorrow, so that we can become hearers and doers. That we might receive the blessing that Christ has promised, and that we might lead others to experience that same blessing as well. Don't be deluded. Don't forget what you look like. Be a hearer that does and receive the blessing that God has for you.